Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's precious word for our consideration on this Sunday after Christmas is recorded in St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, reading from verse 1 to verse 9 as follows. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our newborn Savior, beloved hearers of his precious word. Although the merriment of Christmas will soon have come to an end and run its course, what with the decorations coming down before New Year's Eve already in many homes, and all the gifts having been put away, returned, or exchanged, by the time of next week, the time next week rolls around, it remains to be seen whether there will be any lasting Christmas happiness evident anywhere as a residual effect of the happy season. Except, of course, in truly Christian hearts and in truly Christian homes. Quite frankly, we don't look for much, if any, real joy carrying over into the new year soon upon us, simply because the world neither recognizes nor does it truly understand the meaning of Christmas, the true Christian meaning of Christmas. We explored this to some extent yesterday on Christmas morning when we considered the reason for lasting Christmas happiness, namely God's Christmas gift of love, his only begotten Son, sent into this world to be our Savior, to be our rescuer from sin, from death, from Satan, from sadness, and our source of life. And now, just one day after celebrating one of the happiest days of the year, and only 5 days before welcoming in a so-called happy new year, with life here in this world going on as usual for another 365 days, hopefully seeming to get better and to last longer, we are considering in our meditation this morning an epistle text that focuses our attention upon the fleeting nature of life here in this world, upon the frustration we face from day to day, upon the end of temporal life in death and dying, and upon our expectation of eternal life in heaven. Now, if they knew what we were talking about this morning, our worldly neighbors and our worldly minded friends and even relatives would be bummed out about the weird way in which you and I enjoy turning an upbeat holiday into a real downer. What is it with you people? Are you some kind of sadomasochistic nut? They just don't get it, do they? They don't understand it. They simply cannot understand it, and they don't want to understand the spiritual truth and the blessed fact that the light beaming from the manger points us homeward to heaven. The Apostle Paul makes this the theme of our meditation this morning, as he points out, first of all, that our pilgrimage here is spent in temporary housing, that our true home is established in heaven, that our hope is founded upon God's own assurances in His Word, and that our purpose is to travel home on a God-pleasing course. While the unbelieving children of this world find a glaring contradiction in the festivity of Christmas and the somberness of death, we Christians see, by God's grace, the beautiful connection between them, as did the aged Simeon in the temple of whom we heard in the gospel lesson read before. You see, if our real home and citizenship were here in this world, then indeed not one of us would look forward to a departure, from it to some foreign shore where our security and well-being might actually be called into question. But the Apostle speaks of our earthly house as a tabernacle or tent, a temporary, portable form of housing for those who are camping out on the road, so to speak, heading to a place of permanent residence. The Apostle Peter, also in his first epistle, calls us Christians strangers and pilgrims, as were, in a type or picture, the children of Israel, as they wandered for 40 long years in the wilderness on their way to the promised land of Canaan. The journey is long. The journey is perilous, dangerous, and it's wearisome. And we poor travelers are looking to get home. For we that are in this tabernacle, in this temporary shelter, do groan, Paul says, being burdened. It's tough being out in the cold, yearning for a real home with walls to keep out the wild beasts, with a real roof to keep the sweltering sun, the heat of the sweltering sun, rain, drenching rain and swirling snow away from us. Not for that we would be unclothed, not that we would rather be naked and completely unprotected from the elements along the way, but closed upon, he says. The temporary tabernacle, or tent, though it gives us some shelter, is hardly what we really desire to have as our dwelling place. To be truly secure, to be truly safe. We would much rather, in fact, we earnestly desire to be closed upon. That is, to have a permanent structure be laid over us, to be laid upon us, so that we don't have to worry about our tabernacle, our tent, coming apart at the seams, as it were, blowing down in a storm, and disintegrating as tents do when they get old and worn out. Our earthly house of this tabernacle will eventually be dissolved. It will fall apart, or it will be taken down like an old tent, and it will be discarded. So we ask, what then? Paul says not to worry, because our true home is established in heaven. He writes, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Notice that our true home is not a carnal habitation made with hands that's subject to disintegration like a tent. It's a building. It's an edifice, a solid construction of real permanence. It's a building of God, made by God, built by God himself, not temporary, but eternal in the heavens. Now you recall that Abraham, the so-called father of believers, looked for that very same building. The writer to the Hebrews tells us in the 11th chapter of his epistle. He writes, by faith, he, that is Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise. He was just out there wandering about in the land of promise, in the land of Canaan. It was a land of promise. God promised it to Abraham, but he hadn't yet delivered it to him to be his abiding place, his home. He was sojourning as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This temporal existence of ours will be dissolved one day, and with it all the trappings that we thought were necessary for our happiness, for our security, and for our comfort. It's all going to go away. Yet, in spite of the fact that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out, as Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, we shall not be found naked, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. All the things of this mortal life, from the comforts and securities that mammon was able to provide for us, to the fleshly ties that bound our hearts to this temporal existence, and made us even timid to approach our deathbed in peace, as did Simeon in the gospel lesson read before. All these things will be swallowed up by eternal life in that building of God, in that house not made with hands, where, Jesus tells us, neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Those things will never happen in our eternal home, eternal in the heavens. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that, like Simeon of old, we can confidently depart in peace to that blessed land of promise, to that abiding city eternal in the heavens. We know it because he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing, who made us in the first place for that purpose, is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Earnest money in a business deal is a kind of down payment intended to convince a buyer or seller of the sincere intention to make good on the deal. Paul says in our text that God hath given his security bond on this deal of his, on this deal to give us a home eternal in the heavens. That earnest, or earnest money, is the testimony of his Holy Spirit, that he hath wrought us for the same thing. The Holy Spirit assures us that God created us unto eternal life in the first place, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, just because he wanted to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6. Therefore, Paul writes in our text, for that reason, we are always confident. That's why we are confident in the Lord, who is faithful that promised. He never goes back on his word. With him, a deal is a deal. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest money of our inheritance. God's precious word, authored by the Holy Spirit himself, says it, and therefore we believe it. The word is objective truth, Jesus tells us. Moreover, we have the internal testimony of the Spirit, namely that by faith in Jesus Christ, we are the children of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we are heirs with him of life everlasting. I know whom I have believed, St. Paul writes, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him, my body and soul and all things, against that day, right up to the very end of this world. And finally, we also have the external witness of the Spirit. In the good works, the fruits of the Spirit which we bring forth in evidence of faith in our Savior. All of these things are earnest money. They are the funds, as it were, that assure us that this deal is going to go down as God himself has designed it. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That's an indicator of our faith in Jesus. Therefore, Paul says, because of all of this, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We can't see him with our own two eyes as Simeon saw him in the temple. Even though, as our God and Lord, with his earnest for our salvation given to us, we walk by faith, not by sight, Paul says. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the Bible tells us. But we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Thus you and I can confidently declare with the aged Simeon, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. I'm ready to die right now, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Our eyes have seen God's salvation. Not physically in the temple, as did Simeon when he took the baby Jesus up in his arms, but we've seen him even better. We've seen him with better acuity. We've seen him with better assurance. Our eyes have seen God's salvation in the pages of his precious word, in the earnest of the Spirit, which God hath given unto us that we might believe. So what therefore do we do in this confident faith as we look for that city and that builder for the house not made with hands eternal in the heavens? Paul says, wherefore, for this particular reason, that we are so confidently looking for that of which we have been assured by God's Holy Spirit, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Whether we are still alive here in this world, or whether we are lying on our deathbed, desiring to be clothed upon with immortality, or whether we have already departed this life and are in his blissful presence in heaven, it is our aim, the Greek says. It is our aim to be well-pleasing unto him. Or as Luther puts it so beautifully in the second article of the Creed, to serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. That's our whole purpose as Christians. That whether we live, we live unto the Lord. Or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Romans 14, verse 8. So, we sing with the hymn writer, so I must hasten forward. Thank God the end will come. This land of passing shadows is not my destined home. The everlasting city, Jerusalem above, that evermore abideth the home of light and love. Therefore, there I shall dwell forever. No more a parting guest, with all thy blood-bought children in everlasting rest. The pilgrim toils forgotten, the pilgrim conflicts over with, all earthly griefs behind me, eternal joys before. God grant that confident hope. God grant that certain expectation to each and every one of us pilgrims here in this world, for our newborn Savior's sake. As the light beaming from the manger of his precious gospel points our way homeward to heaven. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding confidence in the Lord Jesus, unto life everlasting. Amen.